honor. And it came to the time where the students honor their parents, and so I had a special thing for my dad. And he wasn't there. And so, he didn't come. And I didn't understand why. And later I found out that actually he did come, but he didn't actually come into the building. He left like a card and a gift in the back seat of my mom's car, which happened to be unlocked. I don't know why. Maybe it's because at school and it was safe. But so he left it there, and then he wasn't there. So that was a huge disappointment, that he was actually there, but then didn't come. That like almost kind of made it worse. And so from his perspective, though, you know, looking back at it, I realized that this is part of sometimes when disappointments hit us, there's more to the story and equation that we don't know. And so he just felt very uncomfortable coming into this Adventist gathering at this Adventist school. See, we grew up Catholic, and my dad was still Catholic. My mom became a baptized Seventh-day Adventist when I was in seventh grade, and then I was baptized a year later. And so it was just a very hard thing for him to do that, I think, and to bring himself to coming in. And so that was a disappointment. Now, I'm sure all you have had disappointments as well. So have you ever thought about the what is disappointment? I mean, what is it? What's the definition? Disappointment is actually the feeling. It's the feeling you get when anticipated, expected outcomes don't happen, when your hopes and expectations aren't realized. It's the feeling. That's disappointment. Sadness, displeasure, unfulfilled expectations bring those. And there are things, there are events and experiences that can bring disappointments. You can have an anticipation. Holly, I don't know if you ever took a class in college and you anticipated that it was going to be this great class and you're so looking forward to it, and it turned out that it really wasn't what you wanted. A little bit of disappointment when that happens. Or maybe the job that you said, this job description looks great, this is what I want, I anticipate it's going to be this wonderful thing, and you get there and it turns out not to quite have all the things that you expected. Or maybe that special event, that wedding that you planned, or that big party or that big event, and it turned out that it didn't materialize in the way that you wanted. Unexpected, unfulfilled expectations, and it left with sadness and displeasure as a result of it. Or how about disappointment in another person? A coworker, a friend that's been close, and you anticipate a certain type of thing with this friendship to continue, and that friendship just doesn't continue in the way that you expected, and it leaves you with disappointment. Or a child or a parent can disappoint you. Or how about a spouse? That marriage relationship that doesn't work and it doesn't turn out, and even a marriage relationship that ends in divorce. No one intended it to be that way. Disappointment. How about God? Have you ever been disappointed at God? I mean, you anticipated God to respond in a certain way, to behave in a certain way, to react or help you in a situation a certain way, and it didn't materialize that way. You can be disappointed in God. Lots of different things. We've all had experiences of disappointment. We've all had a disappointment of one kind or another, to one degree or another. And each one of them, perhaps small ones we don't even think about very long and they're gone. But then there's others that leave deep impressions upon our heart and our mind. Right now, each of you can think of what was your worst disappointment. Or let's just put it this way, your greatest disappointment. The worst disappointment would be something really good, right? That's like a double negative. Is that right? I don't know. What would be your greatest disappointment? The thing that brought you the greatest disappointment in your life. And each of you can probably think of one or two or three things going on in your heart right now. And the feeling that is associated with that disappointment. What does that feel like? It hurts, right? It hurts. You know, there's certain ways that we can respond to disappointments. We can respond with anger. So my dad went home after not going to miniature golf. I was 7 years old. I was probably a little angry, I think. Didn't understand, was confused. We could be confused with disappointment. Sometimes with disappointment, we can turn inward and retreat to just ourselves. Find that quiet place. Get isolated. Get quiet. How many of you respond that way to things like that? Some will try to forget the disappointment. We'll do something. We'll eat, we'll drink, we'll take this, or we'll get involved with some thing that will just help us try to forget. Or sometimes we do this, we ruminate. We repeat it over and over in our heart, in our life. And we think about it and we fail to move past it. How many of you have ever done that? Yeah, and it just sticks with us. And it's what we could call, we become absorbed in the disappointment. We can't get it out of our heads. And when we become absorbed in the disappointment, I can guarantee one thing that happens as a result of that, we can't see Jesus. We can't see Jesus when we get absorbed in the disappointment. And that's exactly what our enemy would like, to absorb that. We can become cynical. We can ultimately, comes down to though with disappointment, there's really one of three responses. One is we can walk away from whatever that disappointment was. A parent disappointed us, we're just going to walk away and have nothing to do with them. A job is disappointing, we're just going to quit. We could also hold on to that disappointment, like I was saying, and ruminate, become absorbed, and just keep reliving that disappointment and carrying it with us. And then number three is we could understand and look beyond the disappointment. We can gain some understanding. So 50 years, gain some understanding that, oh, he couldn't go because the car had to be jump-started if we stopped and had to go home. We can gain understanding and go beyond the disappointment that we're carrying in our hearts. It's kind of like we can be cold, we can walk away from it. We can be hot, we can understand it, or we can be lukewarm and just hold on and ruminate and rehearse it over and over and over again. Does that make sense? Those are really the three ways. So now there's some examples I want us to go over together, and there's some examples in the Bible of disappointments. Okay, so I want this is the time where it's going to be interactive. Say, I want you to practice with me interactive. Can you all say interactive? Okay, you all have your voices. I hear them. So I want you to be interactive, and I want us to think about what are some examples in the Bible, some biblical stories, some biblical narratives where there was disappointment involved. Can you think of any? Jonah. Jonah was disappointed. Any others? Ruth. Sarah. Jacob, Moses, who's that? Hannah, any others? What's that? The crucifixion of Christ. Who is disappointed there? The disciples, and you could go on, we'll look at those. What was it? David? Jesus did he experience disappointment? Yes, he did. Okay, so that's great. So How about Adam and Eve? Do you think Adam and Eve experienced disappointment? Why? What was their disappointment? Oh, they had to leave the garden. So, I can think of, you can probably think of lots of levels on all of these stories where disappointment was experienced. But yes, they had to leave the garden. In other words, they ate the fruit. They couldn't have access to the tree of life forever. And so they were cast out of the garden. So that would be very disappointing. You can imagine, I'm sure the thought, probably our greatest disappointment doesn't even come close to a fraction of the disappointment that they experienced at that time. Now let me ask you this, with each of these disappointments, I want you to tell me, what was the blessing involved with that disappointment? Was there a blessing that Adam and Eve had by being cast out of the garden? Okay, what was it? Okay, so it didn't allow sin to be perpetuated. Anything else? Was it a blessing to them personally? I think it was. You know why the curses came? The curses came, men going to do the soil and women going to have pain with childbirth and cleave unto your husband. And that's been a curse forever, hasn't it, ladies? Okay, but it was meant to be a blessing. It was meant to be a blessing for them for redemptive purposes. If they were just given free access and live in the garden and no, you don't have to toil the soil, the fruit will bear it all for you. If all of that, that would not have led to their redemption. So what a blessing it would have been for them. And they, by that blessing, by virtue of their disappointment, then now had that blessing. Okay, so how about Abraham? Was he disappointed? How about when Ishmael was born? You remember? Ishmael was born in Genesis chapter 17, verse 18. God came to him when he was 99 and he said, "You're going to have a son." And he said, "Oh, that Ishmael could be my heir." How disappointing. Ishmael wasn't going to be his heir. He was his son. And God said, "No, Ishmael isn't going to be your heir." And the blessing in it for Abraham was that it was going to teach Abraham the difference between the old covenant, doing things by your own plan, trying to fulfill God's promises yourself, versus the new covenant. No, it is by the child of promise that it will come. It will be by your son, by yours and Sarah's son will be. And then Joseph, did he experience disappointment? Yeah, he was thrown in a pit. He was going out happy that day. He had this coat of many colors and he goes to tell his brother to share some wonderful news to him. And what do? They grab him, tear his coat off and throw him in a pit to kill him. But they don't kill him. Judah said, "No, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites." Oh, wow. Ishmael was a blessing to Joseph because it's the Ishmaelites that took him to Egypt. And they sold him into captivity. And though his disappointment was his betrayal by his brothers, can you imagine? And God had a blessing. What was the blessing he had for Jacob? For Joseph, that he's going to be the leader of Egypt. He's going to save the Middle East from a famine by 7 years of plenty. None of that Joseph could see when he experienced his disappointment. And while Joseph was disappointed at the time of his disappointment, he then had, and this is, he then had an appointment. So his disappointment actually was an appointment for him to be leader in Egypt and provide deliverance to the Middle East from a famine, an appointment and to bring his family and provide for his family during that time of famine as well. You can think of others, Nebuchadnezzar, and all the other folks you said and that you folks mentioned as well. There's disappointment throughout the Bible. John the Baptist was one who suffered disappointment, didn't he? I mean, he was thrown in prison and then beheaded. And then his disciples, those that followed John, were like, what is going on? What was the blessing in John's imprisonment and his being beheaded? What was the blessing? Was there a blessing in that? Can you think of one? Okay, you guys got quiet. We're still interacting. Maybe it's because I'm standing up here. I'll stand down here. Okay, we're still interacting. Can you think of the blessing for John the Baptist? Okay. For his imprisonment then and then being beheaded, what was the blessing in that? I mean, that was the disappointment. What's that? Okay, he finished his work. Remember what John the Baptist said, I must. Okay, so he paved the way for the Messiah in such a dramatic way, such that Jesus said of John the Baptist, he was the greatest prophet. I mean, think about it. Daniel, Isaiah, Elijah, all of the prophets, John the Baptist, from Jesus' words, was the greatest. He was the forerunner of Jesus. And John the Baptist, the blessing was that he would continue to decrease while Jesus would increase. He was able to demonstrate that which Christ was coming to give. And that is that he would step down and be willing to step down for the sake of someone else. And in this case, he's going to step down for Christ. He had an appointment to be the greatest prophet and to bear witness to his faith and trust in God and belief that Jesus was the Messiah. That he would go all the way to prison, even to his, because he believed that Christ was the Messiah. He was who he said he was. You remember the encounter with Jesus where, and this is a disappointment for the disciples, where remember he fed 5,000? And then after that, they went across and there was the storm and Jesus walked on water and they get to the other side. And this is like the next day on the other side. And many from the feeding of the 5,000 came looking for Jesus. And they were looking for something. They were looking for bread. And they were looking for material bread. And Jesus knew their heart. They weren't looking for the bread of life. They were looking for material prosperity. Hey, he can make bread. Hey, that'll take care of all of our problems. That'll take care of the homeless all across all of Judea if we could have Jesus to make that bread. But in their heart, they didn't want what he really came to give. And in John 6, I think this is just a coincidence. John 6:66. Many of its disciples went back and walked with him no more, the Bible says. It was a huge exodus the wrong way of disciples following Jesus and walking away from Jesus. And so the disciples saw this and they see what? Their crowd is shrinking. What is the blessing in that? Well, the blessing is that those that are following Jesus from less than a true heart were weeded out in that encounter. And the blessing was also that the disappointment that was going to come by the many forsook or left at that time was to prepare them for the disappointment that they were going to face at a greater degree when it comes to the cross of Calvary. You see, just disappointments and degrees of disappointments that we face in our life, the Lord doesn't just throw it on you. Remember, he does not allow you to bear that which you're not able. Isn't that right? You won't bear anything more than you are able, and he won't allow it. He will prepare you. And Jesus knew what was coming. God knew what was coming for the disciples, and he was preparing them for that. They had an appointment. Their disappointment then was to prepare them for the appointment to stand with the Messiah at his death. How about the death of Lazarus? Was there disappointment there? Remember when Jesus waited for, you know, a number of days and he didn't come and Lazarus was sick and then he died. And he gets there and Martha says in John 11:21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, can you imagine her, Mary and Martha, as they're waiting, and even Lazarus waiting, the Lord, he will live. He can heal him from whatever this is. And as the days trickle by, Jesus doesn't come. And Lazarus expires. A huge disappointment, because Mary knew, I know that you could have done this. You could have kept this from happening. And the blessing was that God could actually be glorified. God could be glorified in Lazarus' death, and that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. And it would be a testimony that Jesus was who he said he was. It would help build the faith of those that were followers of him. How about the death of Jesus? That's probably the biggest one, if you think about it in the Bible, is the disappointment there. The disciples. Why were they disappointed when Jesus died? Yeah, so they thought that Jesus was going to deliver them from the Romans. That was the idea, that was the thinking, that was the common theological understanding of what Messiah was, that they were going to deliver them from the Romans and all that was there. And of course, Jesus tried to teach them, right? He tried to tell them, and he told them as much as he could, as much as he was able. But of course, that didn't happen that way. And so Jesus dies on the cross, and their hopes were dashed. They scattered everywhere. And Mary, who actually anointed him, Mary and Martha, Mary, who actually anointed him before the crucifixion, at the supper there with Lazarus, anointed his feet. She actually knew. She got the idea that he was going to die. The others, you know, just said, "No, that's not going to happen." Remember, Jesus, far be it from you, Lord. But Mary got that part. But Mary goes to the tomb afterwards, and he said he would raise on the third day, but she forgot that. She was disappointed because they had taken his body. Even the Jewish leaders knew he was going to, said, believed him when he said he was going to raise on the third day. That's why they had the tomb sealed. But things get obscured. You hear some things. You've heard things when you listen to someone. You hear part of what's said, but you don't hear it all. I do it all the time. When Bev's talking to me, sometimes I hear part of it, but not all of it. You ever do that when you're communicating? So they hear part of it, and Jesus is teaching them, but they don't hear it all. It's obscured. There's parts of Jesus' words, parts of his testimony that are obscured from him. And so that sets them up for their disappointment. There is a great passage. Oh, no. There is a great passage that I wanted to share with you this morning. Is not here, so I won't share it with you, but I will summarize it with you, and that is this, that Jesus on the last night, this is from Desire of Ages, that Jesus on the last night that he had with his disciples, he wanted to share with them and unfold to them details so they would know. But it says they were not able to hear it. Their hearts were not ready to hear it. And that's really interesting, because us looking back said, well, why didn't you just spell it out? There's something in their hearts that he was not able to actually spell out those details, which should inform us that there are sometimes things that our hearts are not ready to hear. Right? As we're reading through the Bible, as we're studying things, as you're hearing things that are shared up, you know, when pastors share things or you're here in Sabbath school, that you may not catch it. Your heart's not ready to receive it. I think we can all feel safe to say there are things that we have not yet received yet that God still desires to unfold to us. Do you believe that that's true? I believe that's true. And I believe that's true, and especially true as we approach the nearness of his coming, even nearer yet. But so he wanted to share, but because he was not able to, she goes on to say in Desire of Ages that they were then disappointed. That was the reason for their disappointment, is because they were not ready and he could not share some of the details that would have spared them from that disappointment. Can you imagine what it would have been like if the disciples were all prepped? Yep, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. Praise God, God. And they're going through it with this positive insight to what's going on. Most of the time, our human hearts are slow to learn. And that's how it was with the disciples even then. And so at the death of Jesus, afterwards, in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, and we can turn there if you have your Bibles. On the road to Emmaus, and starting with verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And when they talked together of all these things which had happened, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know it was him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you are having one with one another as you walk and are sad?'" Disappointment. The disciples were extremely disappointed. They were hoping. They go on to say, "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger to Jerusalem that you do not know the things which have happened these last days?'" And they go on to say, we were anticipating him to be the one to redeem us, to save us from, to save Israel and redeem Israel. Extremely disappointed. But what was the blessing? God needed to use this disappointment to break the spell of their thinking that Jesus was going to be a physical Messiah that would physically deliver them from the Romans. I mean, he was a physical Messiah, but he didn't come to physically deliver them from the Romans. He came to physically deliver them from sin. And that is a paradigm that just was not in their understanding. I mean, they knew about sin, they knew about the sanctuary service, but the Messiah in applying that, John got it from his view, from his vantage point, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." But it took the disappointment to open the eyes of the disciples to the understanding that his deliverance was from sin and from sinning, and to establish the basis for the gospel understanding. It prepared them for the appointment with Jesus on the road. They had an appointment in their disappointment. They had an appointment with Jesus on the road to become his witnesses to the end of the earth. And so they did. Slowly, Jesus was able to break the spell as they now saw. And remember, one of the most important things that Jesus did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus? He gave them what? He gave them a Bible study. It said he started with Moses and he went through all the prophets. and where they had spoken of them, he gave them a Bible study through the whole scriptures before he revealed himself to them. That's really important, actually. He could have just, you know how it says their eyes were obscured, they couldn't recognize. He could have just revealed himself from the very beginning. They would say, oh, Jesus, it's you. Jesus wanted to point them to the scriptural evidence, and he wanted their faith to be based on that. And then he revealed himself. After being bitterly disappointed, they now were ready to be appointed. So another disappointment in the Bible, and that's in Revelation chapter 10, and this has to do with Daniel 8:14. And I'm just going to touch on this because we are coming nearing the end of this consideration this morning. But Revelation chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10 was fulfilled because of Daniel chapter 8:14 and the misunderstanding of Daniel 8:14. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed in Daniel 8:14. And of course, those of the Christian Millerites from various denominations whose hearts were ablaze about the news of the soon coming of Christ. Their hearts were set on that. Many of them sold their properties or didn't, you know, they quit their jobs and they left knowing that Jesus was going to be coming in the fall of 1844 as they were following the prophetic timeline and trajectory that William Miller had laid out in Daniel chapter 8. Unto 2,300 days, Daniel chapter 8 and 9, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Because of their misunderstanding of what it meant to cleanse the sanctuary, they thought at that time it meant to cleanse the earth. So Jesus was coming to cleanse the earth, and so they were convinced that on this time, at the end of this prophetic time period, that Jesus was going to come. And so they were pinpointing his coming. Now, you and I, well, no man knows the day or the hour, right? No man knows the day or the hour. So how come they didn't get that? It's interesting. There actually is another way to look at that verse that the pioneers did. If I knew it well enough, I would, and we had time, I would explain it to you, but perhaps another time. But they were, in fact, disappointed because he didn't come on October 22 in 1844, as they had hoped and all their dreams were set on. And so it was called the Great Disappointment. Many people just called them fools. And there was probably about 100,000 Millerites at that time, and their hearts were broken. But was there a blessing? Was there a blessing in that great disappointment? Revelation chapter 10 starts in verse 8, describing this prophetically. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which was open in the hand of the angel who stands in the sea and on the earth. The little book, of course, representing the book of Daniel, which was closed in Daniel chapter 12, is now open in Revelation chapter 10. And the understanding of the book of Daniel had grown by leaps and bounds leading up to this time in the mid-1800s. And then verse 9 says, so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And then I took the little book out of the angel's hands and I ate it. And it was sweet as honey in the mouth, but it was, when I ate it, it was bitter in my stomach because it became bitter in my stomach. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about these peoples, nations, kings, tongues and kings. So they're represented there as this little book, this book of Daniel that was open, this little book that was taken and was sweet in this great revival in the mid-1800s that was taking place not only in Northeast America, but other parts and parts of Europe and other parts along the world, people were studying and awakening to the truths of the book of Daniel, and it was sweet to their tongue, but it was bitter in their stomach as the disappointment hit. So what was the blessing? Well, like some disappointments, it was able to actually weed out many who actually were coming to follow Christ because of the fear that he was coming and the fear of being lost, and that was the only reason, and hadn't really made a full impact in their heart. So it had that blessing. But like the disciples, those early Advent believers, there was probably about 100,000 at the time, and probably only 50, maybe 100, actually stopped and said, wait a minute, there was something true about what we just went through. And they knew, based on the Spirit of God working in the hearts and lives, changing hearts, and they knew there was something true about what they experienced. And it drove them back to the Word of God to say, what is it that we made a mistake? They looked at the time. Did we make a mistake in the time? Did we make a mistake? And the answer with the timing was no. The timeline was perfect as far as the prophetic interpretation, but wasn't perfect was the event. And so it drove them to the Word of God to discover something in the Bible, and that it says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. It wakened them to the fact that actually there is something about a sanctuary that was to be known. That the sanctuary on earth, which was a shadow of a sanctuary in heaven, that they realized that what it was talking about was something that was actually taking place in heaven in preparation for the soon coming of Christ. And it drove them to understand something in the Bible that they hadn't seen before. After being bitterly disappointed, most of those early Adventists, as I said, fell away in discouragement. But the small group believed that God was in the movement. And they studied the Scripture, and what God revealed to the study of His Word was eye-opening and essential to them. They discovered that the sanctuary in Daniel 8:14 was not the earth, but was, as was commonly held belief, but was the sanctuary in heaven. And out of the ashes of that disappointment, experience came an understanding of the heavenly sanctuary that would prove to be the solid rock foundation needed to finish the Reformation and to carry the Advent movement and the everlasting gospel through the final eschaton, the final events before the second coming of Christ. What was unveiled to Advent believers was an understanding of Scripture, an understanding of the gospel, an understanding of prophecy that heretofore had not been realized. They were brought to see a clear and accurate view of the sanctuary service on earth, which was a type and shadow of the sanctuary in heaven. They were given a lens, as it were, to see through that would sharpen their understanding of Scripture and guide in their gospel conclusions and pave the way for their prophetic interpretations. It became invaluable when looking at the book of Revelation and trying to understand that. They, in essence, received the blessing was a sanctuary hermeneutic, which basically is a way of interpreting the Bible through the lens of the sanctuary. It emerged, or rather than emerged, it was actually rediscovered. The Day of Atonement appointment, their disappointment, led them to a Day of Atonement appointment with Jesus to be his remnant witnesses. So let me just summarize real quick. This disappointment comes because of this. Failure of human expectations, not seen as the purpose of God. We have expectations of how things will see and are how it's supposed to be, and they don't turn out the way they're supposed to be, and we fail to see in it God's providence. I'm not saying always our disappointments are caused by God, but we fail to see God's providence in our disappointment. Failure to understand the meaning of his word sometimes leads to this. Failure to believe him at his word. Failure to follow him in troubling times. Unable to bear what he's able to say. These are all things that set us up for disappointment. Like he said to the disciples, I have many things that I would say to you. We can sometimes be determined to work against God's providence completely. Disappointment comes because of those things. And disappointment can reveal things to us as well. So when we experience disappointment, the first thing it can reveal is that there's unbelief in our hearts. That we're not putting our full faith and trust in Him if we allow that disappointment to fully consume us and absorb us. Disappointment itself doesn't mean unbelief in God. But if we let it consume us, it can. Disappointment reveals to us failures of men. We should realize that disappointment is because of a failure of a man or a 1964 and a half Mustang. It was a failure of things that break. It should also reveal to us the guilt and woes of the fallen world that we live in. And those same disappointments should also help us see that this world and its misery for what it is, a disappointment. And God works through our disappointments. God works through our disappointments to reveal, to instruct, to cause us to look deeper, and to draw us to Himself, to build our faith, to show our weakness or our error. It's an opportunity. Disappointments are an opportunity to look deeper. And disappointments are an opportunity to have an appointment with Him. All our disappointments are redemptive if we let them be. This is from, I'm going to end with a passage from Desire of Ages and then a scripture, and then we'll pray. So this is from Desire of Ages, page 670. It says, in the heart of Christ, where reigned perfect harmony with God, there was perfect peace. Wouldn't you like that? He was never elated by applause, nor was he dejected by censure or disappointment. Wouldn't you like that? To not be dejected by disappointment? Amid the greatest opposition and the most cruel treatment, he was still of good courage. But many who profess to be his followers, that's me, have an anxious, troubled heart because they are afraid to trust themselves with God. A complete surrender to Him, for they shrink from the consequences that such a surrender may involve. Unless they do make this surrender, they cannot find peace. And I think ultimately, when it comes to disappointments that we face, that we have faced, and that we will continue to face, it really comes down to just that. Do we experience a complete surrender to God? It's only in that complete surrender to God can we truly face disappointments without being consumed by them. And that's my desire. I want that. Do you want that? I want that complete surrender to God. This is the Bible passage I want to share with you. And so this is in Hebrews 12, verse 11. It says, now, no chastising. It doesn't say disappointment, but disappointment is kind of like being chastised, isn't it? Yeah. So now no chastising seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. By it. That's my desire. Is to be able to see the circumstances in life, to be able to allow those difficulties, allow those disappointments, allow those things that we face, to see them in a different light as an opportunity and an appointment with Him. And to allow Him to use those to show things in our heart, to grow things in our heart, to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Is that your desire? Would you like that this morning? It's my desire too. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank You so much. Father, only You could find ways to take terrible things, huge disappointments, heart-wrenching, life-ending disappointments, and turn those ashes into something good. Father, thank You for helping each of us through the disappointments that we've faced so thus far. And some of us have tripped through them and stumbled through them and even maybe holding on to some of them still. We ask, Father, that You would help us to allow You to take complete control, that we would give complete surrender, that we would yield completely our lives to You, Father, so that that peace which passes understanding can help us endure those storms, endure those troubles which we experience and which we will continue to experience in days ahead in increasing measure. Father, help us not be afraid of what the consequences are to a complete surrender to You. Help us not be afraid that if we surrender all, then we can't do this, or we can't do that, or we have to change this. Help us know that You, Father, who gave up all for us, would not ask us to do a single thing that would be in the best for us. So with that, Father, we surrender our hearts to You now. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.